Nicodemus, thanks for joining.
Better late than ever.
We're grateful that you were willing to come down to headquarters to help us with our investigation.
I'm glad to cooperate, boys. In fact, I'm very interested in making sure justice is done in this case.
We're pleased to hear that. It's going to take the cooperation of the Sanhedrin to convict this Jesus.
Well, you don't want to get ahead of yourselves. You boys investigate. If there's evidence of criminal activity, then we will try the case.
It would help if the Sanhedrin kicked in a few bucks to loosen the tongues of our witnesses. You know the chief priest has already offered an award of 30 silver coins.
Yes, I'm aware of that. However, it wouldn't be prudent for the judicial branch to be soliciting witnesses for money. We'd run the risk of obtaining the testimony.
Does that really matter? As long as we get a conviction, the end justifies the means.
Well, that's just my point. False testimony will jeopardize a case, and justice will not be served.
Sounds like you don't want to help us. Is there some reason you might sympathize with this Jesus?
No, certainly not. I'm just interested in fair play.
So you don't have any pertinent information about this Jesus?
If you have first-hand knowledge or direct contact, you would be immediately forthcoming, right?
What are you getting at?
Where were you on the night of the 15th of Tishrei?
I don't recall.
Let me jog your memory. You were with Jesus.
Why would you say that?
You forget. We have informants throughout the city. You think the activities of a prominent member of the Sanhedrin would go unnoticed?
Oh, that evening. I was simply trying to help with the investigation, gathering information.
Yeah, then why has it taken so long for you to present that information to the authorities?
Frankly, there really wasn't anything important to share.
Let us be the judge of that.
We just talked about the weather and such.
What do you mean, the weather?
He spoke of the wind and how it blows here and there.
Sir, we deal with the liars all day long. Unless you want others on the council to get wind of this, you'd better spill the whole story.
Look, like I told you, there wasn't anything said that was significant for your investigation. He said the Spirit is like the wind. He talked about being born again.
From inside your mother's womb?
That's just what I said. It doesn't make any sense. He spoke of water and the Spirit. He spoke of mysterious, spiritual things.
He must have said something critical, something we could use against him.
It was mostly about God's love. Certainly nothing criminal there.
Tell us exactly what you remember. What did he say?
Let's see. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life."
So, he's claiming to be God's Son? We can use that. That's blasphemy.
I don't think you can make a case for that. Scripture says we're all sons of God. Even David was called a son of God. That's a pretty thin accusation.
Did he say anything else about himself?
Well, he did make a cryptic remark, a reference to Moses lifting up the bronze snake in the wilderness. He said he too would be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life.
Do you believe this man?
I don't know what to believe.
Is that why you threw a roadblock into the investigation?
Roadblock? What do you mean?
You complicated the whole situation when in council you insisted that due process be followed.
Well, the law is there to protect the innocent.
Who's innocent? They're all guilty.
We are all guilty before God.
Before God? That's what sacrifices are for. We're talking about criminal activity, not morality and virtue.
I believe that this is what Jesus was getting at. That it is our guilt before God that is at stake. What matters is the messianic sacrifice that was promised so long ago.
So you believe this Jesus is the Messiah?
No, I didn't say that. What I'm saying is that we should be careful about rushing to convict an innocent man.
Oh, don't worry about that. We'll have plenty of evidence by the time this guy goes to trial.
Well, be sure that you do. You wouldn't want to find yourself fighting against God.
I think we've heard enough. Next time, fill us in on your private investigations. Otherwise, we can't be sure whose side you're on. I want to preface this by saying, if you, any of you out there who know me, if you needed any proof of the healing power of Christ, me standing here doing this is that for sure. I've had a lot of opportunities here at Blessed Savior since the beginning to grow my faith because of you guys and because of Pastor Vern, and he's given me a lot of opportunities. Last week, I figure I had an opportunity that'll kind of go follow me along in my life as I get older. Kristen was gracious enough to be part of our skit last week if you weren't here. And I figure in, you know, maybe just another year or two when I'm in the old folks' home, or I'm up at the senior center, and we'll be watching television and playing Pinochle, and I'll be able to tell my partner, you know, when I see Kristen on TV that, you know, I was in a skit with her, and they'll all laugh and tell me I'm stupid. Anyway, I didn't write the message this evening, obviously, but I will begin it. Each week we've been asking a question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Tonight we explore the motives and actions of Nicodemus, a Pharisee and member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. As we look at his life, we must ask ourselves if we too are closet Christians. Do we boldly witness, or do we more often act with caution? Are we hesitant to witness to our faith? And at this point, I'd like to say I'm glad I'm asking you the questions rather than the other way around, because I would be convicted of that. I'm sure you remember Nicodemus' last late-night visit. He went to see Jesus because he was curious. He had an open mind and heart. He went because, as he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Most of the Pharisees had closed their minds to the possibility that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus himself had said of them, "They are blind guides. Why do they choose to remain blind to such wondrous miracles and signs?" The short answer is sin. Sin, our disobedience of God's word, blinds all of us to the work of God all around us. We fail to give God credit for all the little miracles performed each day. But beyond that, when we begin to minimize God's might or involvement in the world, when we overemphasize our participation and our effort, we become blind and deaf to his word and work. How easy it is for us to believe in scientists, to trust the doctors, to rely on technology. We often think if we just put our minds to it, we can do anything. The Pharisees believed salvation was tied to their efforts. They felt that strict observance of the law was the only way to please God and earn a place in heaven. To ensure complete faithfulness to the law, they added specific and measurable criteria. They calculated a Sabbath day journey was about a half mile. Tithing not only included income, but even the spices grown in your garden. There was no aspect of daily living that didn't require strict observance of rituals, washings, and prohibitions. By the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had added an estimated 613 laws to the Torah, or the Law of Moses. The Sanhedrin was an elite council of 70 Jewish leaders, including Pharisees. It was a position of honor and respect. The Sanhedrin had assumed the responsibility for judging cases of law, and what better yardstick to use in judging the behavior of others than their own righteous observance of the law? Jesus didn't measure up, unbelievably. He had no formal education, no urban culture, no pedigree, no credentials. So you can understand the sensitive and awkward position in which Nicodemus found himself. How could a fair-minded member of that strict Jewish sect entertain the possibility of Jesus being the long-sought-after Messiah? Worse yet, what if Jesus was the Messiah, God's anointed one, who offered salvation through his personal sacrifice? How could Nicodemus square this fact with his long-held belief in the righteousness of his own works. Nicodemus, a great judge of Israel, heard Jesus say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Something would have to give, but who wants to abandon all honored lifestyle and position of authority for such a radical change? A change that would be condemned by one's own colleagues. Would you do that? Going to church on Sunday is one thing, but what if you were known on your block as the one who was gung-ho for Jesus, who represented Christ, someone who gave evidence of your love for your Savior in your words and actions? Here's what Jesus said to Nicodemus during that nighttime visit. "Whoever believes in the Son of God is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Through faith in Jesus, you have come to the light. Jesus carried out the work for which his Father had sent him. As he told Nicodemus, he was lifted up on the cross. There he suffered and died as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and in doing so, glorified his Father. Jesus, our Messiah and Lord, the light of the world, tells us to let our light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.